Children's Church, and I want to say thank you, worship team, and it's just fun to worship the Lord together, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for what you've spoken already to our hearts and our minds. Let our minds just grasp it, open them up, and let us understand it even on a deeper level. In our souls, let us connect with what it is that you've spoken already. And Lord, open up Scripture and let it be an encouragement to each and every one of us today to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you want to overcome? Well, today is your day then, because today is a message about overcoming. I don't know about you, but I like overcoming. I like winning. And I don't like feeling like a loser. I like winning. And, you know, it's fun to look at Scripture. And I want to start off with Revelations 21, 5 through 8. You can see the title of the message today. If you throw up that first slide, Abby, then this is what it says. The King reigns. I don't know if there's a better way to say he wins than that. He reigns. He wins. He wins. Now, the great thing is by the end of this message today, I want you to know that you can win. Amen? And so let's open up with this first verse. It's going to be Revelations 21, and I'm going to read a portion of verses 5 through 8. This is what it says. It says, "He who sits on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life.'" What's that word right there? "Without cost," right? That's awesome. Then, verse 7, "He who..." We can insert the word "win" there, because that's really what it means. Nike. No, I'm not endorsing Chinese products. "He who overcomes wins victory will inherit these things." Does everyone here kind of have a concept of what these things are referring to? All of those good things that heaven is, everything that the Holy Spirit is speaking right now and promising and affirming, the deposit you have in your soul as a born-again believer, all those things, that's the down payment for what's to come. You and I, there's a knower inside of you. Good things are coming. All of these things are yours. You're going to inherit everything God's promised. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Don't be misogynistic. This is for everyone, men and women, okay? So he is going to be our God. We are going to be his. This is the way it's going to be forever and ever and ever times forevers. I love that. And, you know, we could go to the next slide. I want you to think about these today. We are going to cover what I will term as the three-stage defeat of our enemy. I want to talk about how our enemy right now has already been made powerless. Can anybody say amen? Keith, come on. Preach it back to me, Keith, man. Is he powerless? Yes. Amen. I'm telling you, I know I'm preaching to the choir on some things. So. And then the next thing is there's another phase of his defeat. Talk about insult to injury. Bound 1,000 years. It's crazy, but it's right in the Bible. This is exactly what it says, that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And in that time, there is no more of his influence. That's incredible to think about. Anybody want that? Anybody tired of the prince of the air influencing this world to the point where it's insane? It's like, I'm done with the insanity. I am looking for the, yeah! And then the very last thing, this is the only time you get to say damned in church, okay? Damned in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The final judgment. I look at this and I just love the fact that God in his omnipotence and in his all-knowing says, I'm all powerful. Let's draw this out. I get the impression that it's just like my little schnauzer. He caught a mouse last year, and it was outside, and he thought it was a friend, but the way he plays with friends is deadly. So he caught this vole outside, and he was like, ah! And then he would like put his paw on it, and then he let it up like a cat. He's a dog cat, maybe. I don't know. And then the little vole was like, dude, this stuff, it drug on for a long time, probably 30 minutes. And by the time that I went out there to see, what in the world is he doing? This is what I saw this little bitty vole doing to a schnauzer. It looked like a giant swimmer. He raised up on his feet, and he had his little vole teeth, and he was like, it did nothing to my dog. My dog went, and I was like, yeah, that is what I picture. It's like God is like this three-stage defeat. He is a powerless enemy. Satan is totally defeated. And I'm like, boy, he's really miserable. It's been drugged out all this time. And it's like, let's do it in stages because I want the drama. I just go, wow, what humiliation. So how do I want to like bring this home to my heart and hopefully to yours? Because these are truths. But here's the problem with truths. Until it goes from what I hear to my heart, it's like it doesn't make a difference. I want these things we talk about today to travel the crazy distance from your brain to your soul so that it changes the way you really just feel and think and act. Not a single person who's a believer should feel defeated and overwhelmed. You should let that Spirit of God stir you today so that you feel like you are overcoming, and I don't care what the odds are. The reality is, you are an overcomer. So, but the challenge between the head and the heart is kind of summed up by this. I want to turn to an example. We're going to walk right through these slides. Leave them up and don't go back to the logo. Everybody know that this is the church? This is a visible church. Okay, see, we don't need to go back to the logo ever again today because I want them to see these things, okay? I'm doing this different. I'm abusing poor Abby back there. So let's go to this some enemies die hard. Some enemies do not give up. Now, this is a real picture of a real person. And this person's name is Hiro. He is a Japanese person. He died in 2014, Hiro was somebody who was a part of the Japanese army in a small island in the Philippines. Let me get the island correct. The island was Lubang Island. Now, I don't know about you, but let's do a recap. In the early 1900s, 1945, I'm going to say early because it's a long time ago. I wasn't there. But in 1945, something significant happened. And does anybody know what that date was? It's in August 1945. World War II ended. So literally, the Japanese surrendered. They were completely defeated. They were surrendered. But this man, along with three other men, were on this island, Lubang, and for the next 29 years, they continued to engage in guerrilla warfare. Now, I want you to know that just in 1 month's time, that island was covered with pamphlets from the U.S. military. The pamphlets read, "The war has ended. Japanese have been defeated. The Allied forces have overcome." All this. They spelled out the victory, the surrender in multiple languages for everyone to understand. But this man, Hiro, sat on this island continuing to engage in guerrilla warfare, and he did it because he never believed what was written. He believed what he felt and perceived. His perception was everything to him. He thought it was a trick by the Allied forces to get them to surrender when there was no need to surrender. This is crazy. But he really did do this. And for 29 years, he and his little partners, his three other guys, killed over 30 inhabitants of this island, assuming that they were also guerrilla warriors from the Allied forces. Can you imagine? The war is over. You're going out to get your sweet taters, that you've been farming, and then some nut job who thinks the war isn't over thinks you're actually spying or engaging in guerrilla warfare, and suddenly Uncle so-and-so just got shot and killed because somebody didn't get this. They just didn't get the war is over. You're defeated. So in 1974, Hero, who refused to surrender all this time, refused to give up, his commanding officer, who was a commanding officer of a defeated army, shows up to the island to say, "Surrender your sword to me. The war has been over for almost 30 years. Give up." His commanding officer receives his blade, and they bring him to his home country. And because of all the murders that he created or did, because the war was over, they pardon him because of his perspective. I look at this, and a couple of our national news, you know, organizations sat down and interviewed the guy. And the one question that I would have asked is like, why didn't you give up? Why didn't you give up? He smiled and he said, this is a quote, "I'm really competitive." That's how he summed it up. "I'm really competitive." I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I'm really competitive. That summed it up? Oh man. Well, I want to tie this real story into something we read in Revelations 12. There was a war before all other wars, before World War II. And when we read this, this is what it says. There was war in the heavens. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon is a beautiful term for Satan himself. The dragon and his angels. Whose angels? The dragon's angels, right? The rebel angels. Waged war, and they were not strong enough. Can anybody say amen to that? They were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them where? That's right. And that great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called what? The devil and Satan. Who does what right now? Deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to where? The earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. Wow. So this was the war. And when you look at it, it makes a beautiful kind of apocalyptic summary, a revealing of a summary of things that had happened in ages past. So I'm summarizing things that are around the time of creation and Genesis. You know, before the serpent came and deceived Eve, the serpent had to be, you know, somewhere before and thrown down. He was thrown down, and his goal was to deceive and to do all this evil junk. And he was successful in a big way, wasn't he? He deceived Eve and Adam. They ate of the tree. That was just a fancy way of saying they rebelled against God's authority. And sin entered all things. And everything just became messed up. All of us have fallen short of that glory of God. And I look at this and I think, okay, well, that's what's happened. Now I want to turn our attention to the three-stage defeat of the enemy. Here's what it is. We'll go to the next slide. The three-stage defeat of the enemy. The first one I talked about is he was made powerless. Satan has been rendered powerless at the cross. Now, notice I skipped a huge chunk of a timeline, didn't I? Because back in Genesis, you're talking, this is quite a few thousand years ago. Okay, so we've got Genesis, the fall of mankind. From the time that Satan and the fallen angels hit the earth and began their initiative to deceive and destroy and steal and kill and all of that, you could think of this time period as that 29 years of, you've been defeated. Come on. It started prophetically. Prophetically. So now what I mean is prior to the cross, everyone in the Old Testament looked to the promise of when we would see it embodied. Before the cross, what happened? They were rehearsing this in prophetic pictures, sacrificing a spotless lamb for every sin, you know, things like this. Why would you do this? Why would God introduce this? Because in that time of relating to mankind, he was teaching mankind how to overcome the enemy. It's through the blood. And it's neat how he began to illustrate that. But something changed at the cross. No more need for sacrifice. Why? Because what it says right here in Hebrews chapter 2, 14, almost said 13, Hebrews 2, 14 is this, that Jesus would render powerless him, referring to Satan, who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus rendered the one who had the power of death completely powerless at the cross. I like this. In fact, I love it so much, I want to tie it to Revelations 12, 10 through 11. You can write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. Look at the way John sees this in this apocalyptic kind of vision. And in Revelations 12, 10 through 11, this is what it says, "And I hear a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God." Whoa, this is good stuff, isn't it? "The kingdom of our God," and what's that next little phrase? "The authority of his Christ." Okay, can we read that whole chunk again up to that first? I'm sorry, second comma. "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the," shout it out, come on, preach at me. "Yes, have come." We are in a whole new era since the cross. Because from that cross on, he has been rendered powerless. And so now, instead of prophetically that 29 years that hero embodies for us today, now it is a reality. The war really is done. And hero doesn't have it through his mind yet. And so the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he who accuses them before our God day and night. This is kind of another recap of what has happened and what was the current state. Now, there are some beautiful realities in here. He says right in this revelation, and who? The believers, these brothers who are being accused day and night, how do they overcome the devil? They overcome him through the blood of the Lamb, and because of what? Their testimony. Their testimony. Now, every one of us has a story, right, of how the enemy is trying to deceive and accuse and just mess your life up. Now, the nice thing is there's one devil and lots of demonic fallen angels, right? There's one devil. So that means if the devil's messing up you, he ain't messing up me at the same time. And kind of the other reality is this. If the devil is actually focusing all of his attention on little old me, that must mean I must be pretty special. And I don't know if I'm that special. I'm telling you, I think Rick is probably more special. The devil's messing up with Rick over there, you know. I've got one of the little private angels, one of the little like starter angels that have fallen with the Satan, you know. He's messing my life up. I don't know about you, but don't give the devil more credit than what he deserves. He is one. He is not all present. Everybody believe that? That's a good thing to get through your brain. And then I love this testimony aspect of it, because as I live my life in submission to my Lord and King, I'm learning what it looks like to defeat the enemy. But wait a minute, I'm saying defeat the enemy. He's already defeated, right? If he's already defeated, why do I talk in terms of I'm defeating the enemy? My testimony is how I've defeated the enemy. We're going to talk about this. All right, so he says all this. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. The reason I say we defeat him is because if he's already defeated, the reason I give you here today for why there's a struggle is because we do not enforce the defeat. Thanks. I got three or four people are like, preach it. If it's real good, go, If it's not real good, just stay there and look at me, okay? Here's the thing. I used to believe this, but I've been young and dumb. And I might still be young and dumb. But I'll tell you, this is what I believed at times, that I will learn some kind of information, spiritual stuff. I would go to Bible school. I would get something. I would go to church multiple times, all the time. And I grew up going to church in the morning and in the evening and then multiple times through the week. And that was not even special services. You know, I went to church all the time. I fell asleep in the church a lot. You know, there's so much that I did in the church. You know, I never found the silver bullet to defeat the enemies that I felt were in my life. They were already defeated. I was believing a straw man kind of philosophy. I had built the enemy up, created a straw man character, and brought him along with me throughout all the different battles in my life, thinking, oh, if this is it, it's the devil. We're not going to find out how to defeat the devil. I was beating the air needlessly. And you know, many of my brothers and sisters beat the air needlessly. They're beating the air about things like deeds of the flesh and things that we do that we just need to gain control over or master over it. But boy, I can't do this because the devil is too powerful. The devil is not too powerful. The devil is powerless. So where is the issue? Where does this come from? We allow a stuffed straw figure, powerless in itself, to have influence through a system of deception. The only thing the devil's got right now is deception. That's the only thing. So then if we need to overcome him, he doesn't need to be beat again. He's beat once and for all. Come on. He doesn't need to be beat again. He's been beat once and for all. So what needs to take place? We need to enforce the reality of that defeat. You've got to understand, he is not reading the pamphlets. He is on his island going, I'm still in guerrilla warfare. Somebody needs to show up and say, all right, now turn over your sword. He's already defeated. And every single one of us can say, hand over your sword. Come on, I have a bigger sword. It's called the Word of God. It's the truth. It totally just shoots all of your deception, you know, to pieces. And so the reality is we enforce it. Now, I'm going to give you three ways in which we enforce this. And this, I pray, just stirs your heart. It comes straight from these things that we've been reading in Scripture already. The first thing is faith. The second thing is good. The third thing is dynamite. I know, oh gosh, I can't even believe it's like dynamite. Ow. Mm. I wanna, how's that walk go? Come on. I can't even think of it. Okay. That just brought back a whole era of like 80s sitcoms. Oh my gosh. Mel's Diner. How many of you have ever watched Mel's Diner? Heathen. MASH? Oh, I loved MASH. Heathens. Oh, I'm telling you. I loved all that stuff. Different Strokes. All that kind of stuff. Anyway, back to the message. Thanks for distracting me. Whoever said, was that you that's a dynamite? Stop doing that, man. All right. So we've got faith, good, and dynamite. I spelled it wrong. Don't.
That's why I said it.
I know. It was my bad. I did not spell it wrong on my notes, but when I imported it in the slides, it was like, man, I need somebody to help me spell check. And so, that is so funny. I spelled it wrong. All right, I'm so distracted. Okay, so here we go. Let's talk about this faith. The reason we need this faith is because in Luke 18, verse 8, this is something that I think is pretty interesting. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a question on his mind. So when our King returns, when he judges the earth, at this time, he's going to have a question. His question in Luke 18, 8 is, I wonder if I will find faith on the earth. I wonder if I'm going to find faith on the earth. What is our God saying through this? He's saying that what we believe right now is so important because it's how we overcome through this time period. Because you and I do not see everything as it will be. A lot of the things we hold on to, we will not see them fulfilled. This should not be discouraging for you, because faith is the evidence of things hoped for but not yet received. Come on, that's the basis of faith. Faith is not, I have what I've hoped for. That's not even hope. That's having. That's having. But when we believe that we have already what will be accomplished, then there's a change in our heart, our mind, our endurance. It transforms everything about it. This is the explanation why so many believers can endure persecutions, trials and tribulations of all kinds. Why? Because no matter what comes, you can't shake them from what they believe. This is awesome, and I love this about this, but it's the question that I know the Lord is asking of us, and it could be applied to right now. I wonder if you and I can sit and just meditate. Do I have faith? If God were to come back right now, have I been walking in faith, or am I in unbelief? Am I doubting? Am I wavering between opinions? Am I insecure in what I think I know? Come on, let's stir ourselves up, feed ourselves the Word of God, and stand on faith. This is important, and that faith is so important where it begins. It doesn't begin on all this other stuff about miracles. It starts in the blood of Jesus. Because it doesn't do you and I any good to have a healed leg if we're dying and going to hell. Come on, it's so real. It's so real. In fact, the point of some of these miracles we see in Scripture is just so that people can be stirred in their faith to say, if you can do that, maybe you can forgive sins. If you can do that, maybe you can forgive sins. And then this message of hope in just believing that your blood paid my penalty and I could spend eternity with you. Okay, and I believe all that. That sounds crazy if you don't have a faith. That doesn't make sense. You can't touch this stuff. So you've got to have a faith first in the blood of Jesus. Now, I love this because we see it in a few other ways. This deception that's going on right now, in Revelation 12:12, it says this: there is a reason why the heavens rejoiced when Satan was thrown. It says, he was thrown out of the heavens, but woe to the earth, the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He has great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. There is a short time, and he is very, I guess, peeved about this. And he is trying to deceive everyone. That means us in this room. He wants us to doubt our salvation. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Your salvation is not earned by works. It is received because of faith in the grace of Jesus, evidenced in that shed blood. Amen? That's what it's all about. So that means you can still look in the mirror and see an imperfect person. Do not throw the towel in. You are forgiven. Even if you don't feel it all the time, you're forgiven. And so this is so good. And now, I love this in 1 John 5. Verses 4 and 5, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's a title that encapsulates everything about the gospel message. Just saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're saved. You have to believe what that title embodies. Do you believe that God came in the flesh, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world? Do you put your faith in that message? If you do, then you submit to him because your life belongs to him. You are saved and he's your Lord. End of story. You hold that faith, you have victory right now. I don't care if you got a headache. I don't care if you got no money in the bank. I don't care if your wife don't like you anymore. I don't care any of those things. These are the things we deal with in this life. You've got to first start in the most important thing, the eternal thing. You are secure forever, and nobody can take you out of God's hands. Now, that's awesome. Now, what I love about this is this message of overcoming. When it says overcome, that same thing, when, do you realize that Paul, he says the same kind of concept, but he needed a bigger word. I love this. He needed a bigger word, because in Romans 8, I like this. He didn't just say overcome. He says hyper overcome. Not just overcome, hyper overcome. Anybody know any hyper kids? Like, man, take a chill pill, kid. You are crazy right now. What if overcoming never has a chill pill and is hyper and overcomes crazy? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 all the way through. I'll stop at like 38. It says, who's going to separate you and I from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Okay, we're going to preach back. Act like you're a black church where I grew up. Okay, I'm going to say a word. I'm going to pause, and that gives you a chance to say no. Okay, practice. I say, I pause, you say no. Okay, here we go. That's like, I says, here it is. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation?
No.
Will distress?
No.
What about persecution?
No.
Ooh, this is good. What about famine?
No.
Nakedness.
No.
I looked at, sorry. And or peril.
No.
You don't even know what peril is. Someone like, or peril?
No.
Do you believe it? I didn't hear you say, or peril?
No.
All right, good. Now the last thing I want to say, what about sword?
No.
Oh man, you guys don't make a good black church. You need to practice. Nobody got up. No one started shaking a hanky. No one did a victory spin. I don't feel like I'm at home. Come on, man. So I look at this and I'm like, okay, verse 37. He says, in all of these things, here's the hyper victory, the hyper win. We overwhelmingly conquer. In all of these things, so in whatever you're facing, how do you overwhelmingly conquer? Through faith. So stop believing what your eyes see. Start believing what the Bible tells you. Begin with your salvation and don't doubt it, and let all the promises that God packs in to your salvation be included. Do not disqualify any of those. Why? They will be richly rewarded someday. Oh, that's so good. And I look at this and I say, okay, all right, well then how I enforce this victory is first by my faith. You got it? Say amen.
Amen.
The next way that we enforce this victory, let's go to the next one, is good. In Romans 12:21, it says, I like how it says this. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you might feel like this is bailing water out of a boat with holes all through it, and you're right. Okay, now that sounds discouraging. Let's spin it. See, this world is passing. It is sinking. Why do I say that? That's what God said. He says, all this stuff that we put so much stock in, it is very temporary. It is the Titanic. It is a sinking boat. But here's the joy in it. Even though it's sinking, you will overcome. And in this process, you must not, what's the word? Give up and just let it sink. Why? It doesn't reflect real faith. If you believe in the gospel message, you will spread that message and do everything in your power that God's called you to do. Submit your life to the purposes God has for you. He's got all this good stuff He wants you to do in this life, even though it's going to be destroyed, like we've talked about in previous messages. And the reason He's got these good things for you is because He wants more people saved. I don't know about you, but do you believe that God wants more people in heaven with Him than just me and you? He wants everyone. There is nobody that He wants like, oh, nope, I don't want you. He wants anyone that's willing. Come, drink, and it doesn't even cost you. He wants you in. And so when you look at this, it says, do not be overcome by the evil in this world that's going on. Instead, do acts of righteousness, good things. Overcome this temptation to give in and throw in the towel. And I put these verses under here, Proverbs 11:11, Proverbs 14:34, 16:12, and verse 25:5 and 28:2. I put all those in there to give some more context to what it means. It means when you are doing right, the city will be exalted. Jeremiah 29:7 says this beautiful phrase, insist or fight for the welfare. I love this. Should I read that? I should read this. Shouldn't I? Did I even put it in here, or is it just from my brain? Oh, it's not in there. Maybe it is. 29:7. I did put that in there. Wow, good pastor. Jeremiah 29:7, it says, seek the welfare, the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. You could translate that word as peace, shalom. You could translate that word as your safety, all that kind of stuff. I look at this and I think, right now, we live in an era where there is craziness. Don't give up. What do? You insist on right things. This is not the time for Christians to say, oh, I don't need to say, I don't need to do. No. If you don't say, if you don't do, then what is it that we read in Scripture? Then your city will suffer greater than it needs to. Because righteous men and women stop doing what righteous men and women are supposed to do. This is so important for us in our day and age. This is why I believe we should vote. This is why I believe we should come together and meet and talk about things that sometimes are hard to talk about. Why? Because you and I are the best representation of God's righteous standard in the earth. The world is not it. The church is. I'm telling you, the church understands what racial justice looks like, not the world. The church understands what love is, not the world. Come on, church, we have got to raise the standard in these areas. And we've got to stop taking the bait of Satan and being divisive in this area. We've got to raise the righteous standard because it holds back the deception of the enemy, and the safety and the welfare of the city is increased. Amen. Oh, this is so good. So we overcome with good. I don't know what you need to do today, but maybe you can get stirred by doing something good this week. Do something good. Be God's ambassador for what is right. Oh, amen. I just love that stuff. Okay, so the third way that we enforce The third way that we enforce this victory is we fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. Dynamite. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to cruise pretty quick here now. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, it says that the same power, the dynamite of God, which raised Christ from the dead, what? Dwells in you. The same resurrection power. This is so cool. For a long time, Ephesians had been one of my favorite books, and in part because of this kind of concept. It just feeds my soul. Wow, to abide in the power of the Holy Spirit, to know a confidence not based in my own flesh or my own behavior or my own, that's all self-righteousness, but a power that comes from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on consecrated people. Your faith sets you apart, and then little by little, as you learn to conform to Christ's likeness, you're more and more useful in areas, things like that, and God's Spirit is just manifest in more and more ways. This is so good. But you know, when we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what we see. Romans 8:26 says this, in the same way that Holy Spirit helps us when we're weak. Why? Because we don't even know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself will intercede for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And He searches hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Jude 20 tells us that when we pray in our heavenly language in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit, even our faith is increased. This is so important because now we're coming full cycle. If you want to overcome the enemy, start by faith. Start applying obedience in your life and doing what is right. But then don't neglect the power of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete that comes alongside, fills you with strength that isn't from you, it's from God. You can be a witness then. You can endure. You won't give up. Why? The Spirit of God inside of you. You will have no other reason for it other than God's Spirit, the same Spirit that can raise a dead body back to life again. Ooh, I look at this and I just think, praise God, it is so good. Okay, pause for a second for a little theology thing. I think I can work it in there for 2 minutes. Let's pause. I want to talk about resurrection for a second. Let's go to this next slide. You know, it's pretty interesting, and I'm going to put this up there. You can take a picture on your phone and go back and do some study with this stuff. But I want you to check out these resurrections. Because when I say resurrection power, I want you to look at Matthew 27 and John 11. What you will see are things like, you know, there's been a lot of resurrections before. There's been a lot of resurrections. I know one guy who prayed for somebody in Africa, and somebody was raised from the dead. I'm like, that's crazy. I have not seen someone raised from the dead yet. Not me. I would love to have seen a resurrection like that. But you can go to Scripture and you can read how Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? I look at that and I think that's pretty impressive. But then you can also go to those Scriptures and you can see at the resurrection or at the crucifixion of Christ when the veil was torn, it says that the graves were opened and there was a mass resurrection. It's like zombie apocalypse. It's like, can you imagine being in Jerusalem, then all of a sudden you like feel the earth shake, and then all of a sudden Uncle So-and-so, hey, you're like, oh my God, you've been dead for 5 years. What in the world just happened? You know, and totally resurrected just by virtue of overflow of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the crazy thing is those resurrections are a little different than the two resurrections that pertain to eschatology or the end times theology. And the two resurrections that we've talked about in part are the first resurrection. So right at Christ's return, all those who are dead already and believers, their bodies will meet them in the air and be glorified. In other words, they're going to have a body just like what Jesus's body was when he resurrected from the dead. His was the first resurrection that include a glorified body. He was the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. So his resurrection was different than every other resurrection up until that point. Different from the Old Testament resurrections that the prophets saw. Different from Lazarus. Different from those, the graves that were open. His was the first resurrection where he had a glorified body. Now when he returns, the church will be raptured and all those that were dead in Christ are going to be raised to life again, resurrected, and then also clothed in a glorified body. That's impressive. But there's a second resurrection that's not referred to as the blessed resurrection. That second resurrection is those of the unbelievers. So that means everyone that's been dead and did not believe in Christ, they're not going to be resurrected at the rapture when Christ returns. They're going to be resurrected at the end of the millennium, right at that great white throne of judgment. They're going to be resurrected and clothed in an immortal body so that they can experience the same torment that Satan and all those others will experience. It's kind of horrible when you think about that. I look at this and I think, okay, so those are the philosophies that are laid out in Scripture about the two resurrections. So now let's skip back to our message. The final two things I'm going to point out is the bound. So I want to talk about how we know this, that the three-stage defeat is first and foremost, it's the most important thing, that Satan has been made powerless and we enforce it through faith, good works, and what? Faith, good works, and dynamite. There we go. Thank you. I thought everybody would remember it after that. You know, it's like, okay, so I'm going to have to change that slide before second service. And then, okay, so that's stage one. Now, the second stage is this. At the end of this, well, there's going to be a binding at Christ's return. And here's what we can say. You know, in Revelation 20, verse 2, it says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for how many years? A millennium. Bound him for 1,000 years. Now, you can read at other sections of Scripture that we addressed in Thessalonians and things like that, but I'm not going to jump into all that. The timeline that we're talking about is he is bound at his coming. That's the perspective we're teaching from at this series. And so he's bound at Christ's return and kept in the abyss until that 1,000 years is up. That's the binding. During that time, there is total peace and the renewal of everything on earth. The reason this is important is because, like in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says the throne of David will be Christ's. And in Romans 8:18, I love this. I consider all of our present sufferings, everything that we're going through, not even worthy to be compared to this age, this millennium reign of Christ. In other words, every single promise and all these things that we've been looking forward to, you will see it come to its fullness in this ruling and reigning time of Christ. This is the point when all of those Israeli prophecies become a reality. This is when all of the enemies of Christ have become his footstool. There is no threat to his kingdom anymore. None of it. And why? Satan is now bound. And there is no ability in Satan to get out of that. This is awesome. And it says specifically, he's not deceiving us anymore. In this righteousness of God, the peace of God is going to reign on the entire earth. I don't know about you, but this just makes me say, like in the last couple of messages, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come right now. I want this. I want this, and I hope you want it too. And if you're going through something difficult right now, I want you to hold on to Romans 8 and remember that whatever you go through, if it's a suffering right now, it isn't even worthy to be compared to the joy and the fulfillment of the promises that we will experience in that millennial kingdom. You know, the last stage of this is at the end of it. I kind of think of it as the perpetrator has been apprehended and put in holding for final sentencing. And then the Bible talks about in Revelations 20:10, it says, and the devil who deceived them, who was thrown, you know, look at this. He goes, the devil who deceived them, the beast, the false prophet, where they were thrown into the lake of fire, they're going to be tormented forever and ever. All this, they're released to be thrown into that lake of fire. And I look at that and I think, man, this is great. That's really how it all ends. You can't say much more than that other than that's really how it all ends. You know, I'm going to end with this. I don't know how a message about the end times rings true in your heart or not, but I want to leave you with this concept. When I read what I began with, Revelations 21, 5 through 8, he who overcomes will inherit these things. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I just say this over and over again. He who overcomes will inherit all these things. I want you to imagine you and I are in a fight of faith right now. If we're on a battlefield and the whole tension is there's a deceiver and we have to enforce the reality of that victory, I tell you what helps. You need to have a good picture to hold on to. If you and I are in the trenches, and if I look over to you and you look over to me, I want you to imagine me holding a picture of my loved one. I'll take Petraea because she's my hottie. If I was in the battlefield and I knew that my life was close to potentially being over, I might be that guy who pulls out her picture and reminds myself of what I'm fighting for. And I'd look at her and I would just think, she's everything I love. She's everything I care about. I want her to have the freedoms that I believe in. I want her to have everything that I want her to have, the potential to pursue every dream, every happiness that she wants to pursue. I want all this for her, and I want it so much that I'm willing to lay my life down. And as a believer, and I go, and you know what? If I know she's a believer and I'm a believer, if I close my eyes on this life, I'll open my eyes and I'm going to see Jesus, and then someday I'm going to see her again, and we'll both have glorified bodies. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to look at that picture. And you know what? I'm going to hold that picture and I'm going to remind myself over and over again, nothing can take this from me. Nothing can take that image from me. And I don't want anything to take that image from you. Nothing can separate you from these promises that God has given you. You are an overcomer. I don't care how difficult life gets. You must hold on to the picture that you are loved. You are God's kid. I don't care if you feel rejected. You are God's kid. Tell the devil he's a liar. Stand with me this morning, please. Some in this room need to be reminded of that picture. If that's you, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to speak to you comforting words that brings to your heart and mind things that you need to hold on to so that you can persevere and not lose heart. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to envision right now that Jesus, the real Jesus, will physically come to earth again, and he is going to see you personally. You are going to have a moment with Jesus face to face. And in fact, that moment's going to last for eternity. And in that moment, you will see everything you've never understood. You're going to understand it all. You're going to be made in a glorified body, and you will enjoy what our brains are hard to even grasp. Every good thing you will enjoy. It's because of your faith right now. And I want you to hold on to that hope. In spite of sickness, in spite of feeling alone, in spite of discouragements or setbacks, fears that creep up in this earth, I don't care what it is, you need to know that nothing can separate you from that reality. You are an overcomer, and you will overcome. You will be in that 1,000-year reign with every other believer, and you will see all these enemies, the reality of them being put at Christ's feet. You will see Satan and every fallen enemy, all the unbelievers who reject this message of hope and grace, you will see every one of them get what they want. But you will enjoy all the promises and the benefits of your faith. I want to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I ask you to come, and the words of revelation, the words of end time hope and philosophy, God, all of this, would you impress it on our hearts so that we would not be weary in doing what is right, that we would not be discouraged when this world becomes difficult or persecutions come or confusion happens. Lord, give us the truth. Give us the confidence and pour out your Holy Spirit's power afresh on every soul in this room that we might endure. Praise you, Jesus. I want you to lift your hands towards heaven. Holy Spirit, pour out more power. Pour out more peace. Pour out more of your anointing on every vessel here in this room. Oh, and we just pray this in your name, Jesus. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Well, if you got something special that you need prayer for, please don't leave today unless you come down and get some prayer for that. But other than that, you got small groups today. You got a great week ahead of you.
Your gospel washed me.